We're in Jeremiah, so we're looking at the New Covenant. This is the first time in Scriptures, and it's really the only time it's said this clear in the Old Testament, that there's a New Covenant coming in the future. It says an unexpected time, a future time, there's a New Covenant. Covenant means testament. So when you open your Bible, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it means a testament of the before time of Christ. And then you have the testament of after the cross in Christ. It also means covenant. So it's a testament of God's covenant, of the old covenant and the new covenant. So all those words are synonymous, that God is making an agreement and testifying it in the Old Testament that the Messiah is coming, in the New Testament that he's here. And you get the privilege, and I get the privilege, to live after the cross, which in the Bible is always called the last days. So we're in the last days, so anytime after the cross, now that the promises have been fulfilled, he can come back any day and any time. So we're in the last days, and the Bible says they'll get worse, and it's been up and down for centuries, but sometime there'll come a period where it'll get worse, and in that period, God will draw Israel back to himself, the nation of Israel. In the meantime, his people are being grabbed from all over the earth, all the four corners of the earth, all the Gentiles. The Bible says you got Gentiles and you got Jews. So if you're not a Jewish person by heritage, you're a Gentile. And he's grabbing Gentiles from all over. You're part of the new covenant. You're part of the covenant of Jesus Christ, that he would come and give his life and he would live a perfect life. And you could bank on his track record, not your track record. That's why religions are so foolish. You can't go against the track record of Christ. Nobody could do better than him. He lived perfectly for the Father. So when you receive him, you receive his life. But you also receive his death, that he paid the penalty for you and took your sins that you would have paid if you rejected him. But once you received him, he took your sins away, that God will never mention them to you. And you have the resurrection life. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. All of that is a part of the new covenant. Now, if you were in the old covenant, you were just hoping it would come. You were just looking forward to the day that it might be here. You get to live in the fulfillment of it. So Jeremiah's teaching and prophesying. He's called the weeping prophet. We're about 550 to 575 years from Christ being born. The Babylonians have surrounded Jerusalem. They're going to ransack it, destroy it. They're going to exile the people. There's three major exiles. They're going to take the people away. Jeremiah is actually going to end up in Egypt. All of that's coming, so that's the context. And Jeremiah is telling them, you got a bigger problem on your hand than the enemies. You got a much bigger problem. And the problem is inside you. So that's where we start here on number one. Just going to get two major issues here that he deals with. One, the problem of a heart engraved with sin. He says the biggest problem you have, he tells the Israelites, is not the Babylonians. It's not your circumstances. It's not people around you, though all those are an issue. He said the biggest problem you have is inside of you. And they don't like his message. They want God to kill their enemies. They want God to put them back in their land and remove everybody. And they keep beating Jeremiah up. They keep running him off, throwing him in pits, telling him they don't want to hear him. And for almost five decades, 40-something years, he preaches the gospel in faithfulness. We don't see many people come to the Lord, but he's faithful, and he says, you got a problem. He tells them the whole gospel. He's not a fake prophet. He tells them the whole thing, and he says, you got a problem. Now, the gospel starts out with this. Your problem is worse than you think, okay? The gospel starts out with this. Your problem is worse than you think. So we're going to say that out loud. You say, I'm worse off than I think, okay? Now, everybody's going to do it, so we're all on the same page, okay? Not look at anybody in particular. Pete. No, everybody is worse off than they think. Okay, you ready? I'm worse off than I think. If you don't believe that, you won't believe grace. Pete and I had that conversation recently, is why I picked him out. You just can't believe grace. You can't wallow in it, enjoy it, and accept it. I mean, why did he die? A lot of people just think he died for a good example. Or he died to say, oh, here's how much the Father loves you. That's true, but it's much deeper. He paid the penalty for you when you couldn't pay for it. I'm much worse off than I think. Turn to Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, if you got your Bible. Hope you do. Hope you don't take my word for it. Hope you follow along in the scripture. 17:1, he says, the sin, and if you're there, it means rebellion and resistance. He says, your rebellion and your resistance against me. You resist me, you resist every offer, and it's because of your rebellion. You're bent away from me by birth. He says, your rebellion, your resistance of Judah is written down with an iron stylus with a diamond point. It is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. So Jeremiah is talked to by the Lord himself, and he says, tell them of the hardest subject or object that you have, a diamond, an iron stylus that engraves things. They didn't have lasers back then. And he says, tell them that their sin has been engraved in their heart. There's three levels of engraving. One's marking. You can mark something, and we talk about a permanent marker, right? We say that's going to mark up your skirt or the wall, and it's not permanent like a billion years, as long as the Lord, but it's going to be hard to wash out. But that's a marking on the surface. He's not talking about that kind of engraving. He didn't say you have graffiti on you. He didn't say you were marked that way. He said, it's much deeper. And there's another kind of engraving. It's called etching. And etching goes a little bit deeper in the wood or the metal. And it's meant to be a little bit below the surface, but not to go real deep and not to change the object. So etching would be that, you know, some people would teach that they just need to be better educated. Or if they get around some better people and get some modeling, they'll be okay. And the Lord says, no, and that's certainly true. That would help, but it's deeper than that. So the word he uses for engraving means to go down deep to the soul. It means to go down into the object to change it. And he says, you've been engraved with rebellion. You came out of the womb with it. It's engraved inside of you. In other words, he's saying, there's nothing on earth that could change it. Nothing on earth that could get down in your soul and fix it. So he's saying it's so foolish for the rituals and the ceremonies and the steps and the 1, 2, 3s and trying to be good. It just won't work on the heart. It's engraved deep within. And so he wants them to know they have a problem that's deeper than their enemies. Notice also in verse 1, it's their hearts and their altars. In other words, they're still worshiping, at least what they call worship. They're just not worshiping. They're not worshiping the true God. And so he says, your worship's been affected because your heart's affected. And that's a dangerous thing today. I mean, we have to watch as a church or churches that start. We have to not create churches that are in our image, our fleshly image, and say, this is what a church is. Because sometimes we can make it so easy, so to speak, that the world would be very comfortable being in here, and they ought to be a little bit uncomfortable if they're living against the Lord at times. We call them to love the Lord, but we call them to turn away from their sin. And he says, you're worshiping, but not based on my word, not based on how I revealed myself. And so he goes on and tells them their whole culture has been affected by it. They have the same problem we have today. A lot of people were talking about religion or being spiritual or loving God in a generic way. Same problem today. But he said, you don't love the true God who has revealed himself to you. So then he goes through 2 through 6, and I'll just give you a summary here. He says, I'm going to give you away to your enemies. I'm going to give your wealth away. You're going to serve others. You're going to regret that you trusted yourself, and you're going to be in the wilderness. So all four of those are still true today when somebody gives himself away to rebelling against God. You're going to end up giving yourself and your wealth away, your resources. You end up serving somebody you shouldn't. You end up regretting it eventually, and you end up being in a wilderness, in a bad place. A guy was telling me about his life. He said he climbed mountains, and he's always enjoyed that, and unfortunately, his private life got exposed, and he was fooling around with some people he shouldn't be. And he said, it was like one day I was on the mountain, and I was enjoying the sunshine and the breeze, and everything was great. And he said, immediately, I was down in the bottom of a cavern, like I'd fallen, like 1,000 feet. And he said, the more this got exposed and people got on Facebook and started calling people and telling people about my life, he said, it was like I was lying in the bottom there looking up. And he said, all I could see was people laughing at me. Everything came apart. He said, part of the deception was I kept thinking, gosh, that shouldn't have happened. They shouldn't have said that. You know, like it just happened in a minute. That's part of the deception. And they started saying, I came to my senses. I started working on me, started leaving them alone. It was up to them what they did. I started confessing my stuff. And he said, I looked back and I saw one choice and one choice and one choice in the private, one choice of this, one choice of this. And he said, it'd been a long time. He said, I looked good on the outside, but it was an inward problem. That's what the Lord's telling them. He said, you're still worshiping. Oh, you're still using some of the right words, but inside, you don't really love me. You're far away from me. And then in verse 7, look at verse 7. Then he tells them, he gives them grace. First words is blessed, graced, favored is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Verse 8, for he'll be like a tree planted by the water. He'll extend his roots by the stream. He'll not fear when the heat comes. His leaves will be green. He'll not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit. So he stops in the middle of this declaration of where they are, and he says, but this is the life you could have. Come to me. Come to me, he says. This is the life you could have. Favored is the one who trusts in the Lord. In other words, doesn't trust in himself. He'll be like a tree with deep roots planted by the water. He'll be nourished in me and strengthened in me. His leaves will grow out, and he'll be a blessing to other people. And he doesn't have to be anxious or worried when the trouble comes. And the Lord says, the trouble's coming. You just don't have to be swamped by it. You don't have to be anxious by it. You don't have to be so worried about it. In other words, you can enjoy grace in ungracious places. Now remember the context. Context is everything. Captivity's coming. These are not nice people. The Babylonians love to kill and they love torture. They're going to take families. They're going to break people up. They're going to take the land. They're going to take the animals. They're going to take everything. They're going to take what they consider the best of the best and take them and brainwash them. But the rest of them, they'll do what they please. And the Lord says, I know that's coming, but you can have grace in ungracious places. Some of you may not live, he tells them. You may not make it to tomorrow, but you can have grace in ungracious places. That is convicting to me. When you know the context of a passage, there's a depth there that you can stop and think about. How could the Lord look at a whole group of people, a nation of people, and say, blessed are you if you put your faith in me, even though they come? And he tells them it's true. Now, you can only tell them it's true is if the inner life can be different than the outward life. The context here is you're going into captivity, but you don't have to be captive in your soul. There's some people in jail today that are freer than the people walking around, right? I mean, he's saying there's a difference here. Verse 9, famous passage. We said we're worse off than we think. Here it is. Heart is more deceitful than everything else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? So here's the question. If you're studying a text and you ask questions, who would not want verses 7 and 8? It's the only answer is verse 9. A person who's deceived, thinking he or she can do his own life, and their heart's desperately sick, and they can't even understand what they're doing. Isn't that what the Lord said when he said, forgive them? They don't really understand what they're doing. They're blinded, dead, sick. He uses some strong words here. Heart means the inmost being, the mind, the will, the desires. He says their mind, their will, their very being, their desires have been engraved with independence. They want to be independent from me. It's engraved. It's ingrained. It's down deep. He says desperately sick. It means critically ill. It means incurable. In other words, there's nothing on earth that would cure it. He's announcing to them that it's not about actions, good or bad. See, we think in good or bad. He says it's a condition of belonging to him or not. It's a condition. It's deeper. So he says your religion, it's like finding somebody in a car wreck that's had their legs amputated. And you say, I got a Band-Aid. He said, it's absolutely foolish to tell them, here's the eightfold will of Buddhism. Here's the five steps of Islam. Here's the 12 ways to be a good person. He said, it's crazy because it never changes the desires. Now, if you grew up in the generation I grew up, you probably heard something like this. You'll sit there, young man, till you eat your vegetables. You ever hear that? Or something along those lines. Tofu today. And so you'll just stay there, no dessert, or you go out and play when you finish your Brussels sprouts. And you really know when you're in trouble when your parents are around and you brush it off and the dog won't eat it. You know, you're really in trouble. And the problem is deeper than eating, because you can eat. Joe mentioned that when you read the scripture, you can command somebody to do it, and they got two options with a command. You can do it begrudgingly, and you can say, I did it. But there's no heart there. There's no joy there. And you can still be very rebellious inside, though you cleaned your table off and plate off. Or you can just go flat out defiant and just say, I'll pay the price. Go ahead and spank me now, or put me in my room, whatever. But I'm not eating the Brussels sprouts. Either way is rebellion. The problem's deeper than the Brussels sprouts or the tofu, whatever. The problem is you don't have the right taste buds. You don't have a desire for it. So you can walk up to somebody, and if you're living with somebody that doesn't love the gospel and doesn't love Christ, you've already experienced this. You can say, I'd like for you to go to church with me. I'd like for you to read scripture with me. I'd like for us to do this. I'd like for us to pray for our kids at night. And they don't have the spiritual taste buds for it, so they sometimes will go through the motions for a while, and then they drop off, right? Or they'll say something like this, well, if you want to make me, well, if you think that's best. It's difficult. He tells them, it's not your actions. It's not your behaviors. I'm going to hold you accountable for how you treated people, but you got a deeper problem. You don't have the spiritual taste buds for me nor my word. That's your biggest problem, and it's not your enemies. Look at Acts 26. That's what I want to show you, Acts 26:18. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes. I'm going to turn them from darkness to light. He didn't say good from bad or bad from good. That's not the issue with God. It's his or not his. It's love him or don't love him. Deeper issue than actions. I'm going to let you preach the gospel to them so their eyes will be open. They'll go from darkness to light. They're in darkness. And I'm going to ask you to call them out so they can get out of the power of Satan to God. Satan doesn't care if we meet. He'd be fine if we met every day of the week here. Just don't live the gospel. Don't share the gospel with other people. You know, don't take it too serious. Don't go deep. Don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind. He wouldn't care if we meet. He'd say, train the kids. Just as long as you don't love the gospel, they won't see you loving the gospel, so they can get all the education back there. Satan wouldn't care. See, the call is the gospel message, to see them have their eyes open and come from darkness to light and go from Satan to God, so they could have faith in him. In other words, so they quit having faith in themselves. That's the call of the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It's the power of God to salvation. What's the gospel? The basics of the gospel is, I'm worse off than I think, and God loves me more than I can imagine, so he sent his son, Jesus Christ. They don't get to say anything else. Here's the thing. You say it. The Holy Spirit has promised to do all of this. He's the vehicle. Paul right here is the vessel. But the Spirit opens their eyes. He takes them from darkness to light. He takes them from the power of Satan to God. Nobody could take them out of Satan's hands, not here in this room. That's why Jesus came. He said, I came to take them from the strong man, and deliver them to the Father, and that they would have faith in me. So Jeremiah is called, and you're called, and he goes, and he proclaims the gospel to them. And so here's the question. If we want to apply it, we have to think of, Who's he sending us to? I'm sending you, Bob, Mary, Tom, Jane. Who is it? Is there anybody in your mind that you could write down right now? Who's on your mind and heart that you have a burden for? Who you got praying for? Who's your circle of influence? Who's your other party? Brad calls it the third group, the third place. We got home, we got church. Where's your third place? I hope we, by the end of this year, it'd be a good prayer for us all. I hope by the end of the year, all of us who are believers in Christ could look at each other and say, that's my third place. We talked about the guy that was teaching basketball, you know, to inner city kids last night. So a lady heard that example and she sent me an email, and she's been called to teach refugees English. And she'd been humble, but she said, I can't do much, but she said, I can speak English. And I can teach English. So what this organization wanted to do was just get in a conversation with this young woman who's a refugee and help her with English. And so they speak English back and forth. And so she said, I can do that. And so she started praying. How can I get the gospel to this lady? She said, they didn't give me any rules, so it must be, you know, just right, kind of outback thing. And so she said, I bring a Bible with me. And so we start talking. She said, I open the Bible and I read the verse, all who call on the name of the Lord be saved. She said, can you say that? And the lady says, all who call on the name of the Lord be saved, you know. And she says, yes. And she's smiling at her, and the lady says, is that good? She said, that's good. And so they talk about it. Never heard about Jesus. Lady never heard about him. It's estimated that 2 billion people on our earth have never heard the name. Never heard the name. It's hard to believe, isn't it? So she said, can I bring somebody next week? Lady says, yeah, yeah. And so she thinks she's going to bring one person next week. She brings five other people. So he brings a mom, teenager. They had somebody next door that they knew. They asked them. So here she's got now six people. They're doing, you know, English. So she picks out a new verse. She shares a verse with them. They go all around the room. They all say that Jesus Christ is Lord or something like that. You know, they all go around. And she says, very good. Who's your people? Who's your group? Can I ask you something? Let's take this serious. I mean, don't just think that we're just saying this because we're here and, you know, I'm the preacher and we're all here and supposed to say it on Sunday. Let's take it like the Lord meant it when he said, go make disciples. Who's your group? Maybe you know how to put a carburetor together or swing a golf club or knit something. Bless your heart if you're knitting. I mean, really, I don't know how anybody could do that, but if you can knit with somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you're artistic. Paint with somebody who needs to see a picture of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a handyman, handy woman. Take somebody to work on houses. Volunteer at the school. Find your third place. Let's take it serious. I've got two right now. One's doing better than the other one. One's not doing so well. They don't let me in as much, but I got one group of people that I meet with regularly, and I know the Lord. I talk to them as I can about the Lord. I walk with them, encourage them. They're finally starting to ask me questions. It takes a while. I just want to say to you, it probably won't happen as quick as it did with this lady. It takes a while. He said, Jeremiah, you got to go tell them. Their problem's worse than they think, and they think it's good or bad. They think about good and bad, but they're dead, and they need to see, and they can't see. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. He said, why? Why talk to them now? Because here's what's coming. I'm going to one day test the heart. I'm going to show and expose what's been in the mind. I'm going to look at all their ways. The books are going to be open at the end of time. All of their life is going to be exposed. And the results, who all they've damaged and hurt. So turn them from their ways. Their heart, their mind, their ways, their results are coming. Then Jeremiah preaches the other half of the gospel. He says, the problem is severe. Here's the second part, the promise of a heart changed by the Lord. He says, there's a problem and it's severe, but there's a promise and the heart can be changed by the Lord, not by rituals or ceremonies or trying or being good, but by the Lord. It can be changed, and it's a promise. Turn to Jeremiah, if you got your Bible open, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, it's the section we read. And this is the first time again in the Old Testament, the only real clear time it uses this phrase, there's a new covenant coming. He says in 31, "Behold, observe, take it in, see it. The days are coming, declares the Lord." And this is an unspecified time in the future. It means sometime with the cross of Jesus Christ. Israel's going to be brought back to the Lord, but in the meantime, he's going to reach out to people like me and you and your neighbors and the nations. He said, "A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a testimony, an agreement. It'll be with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 32, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." And you notice the terms he puts here? He doesn't say master, slave, employee, servant. He says husband, bride. This is intimacy. You broke it. You didn't break rules. You broke my heart. You rebelled against me. 33, "This is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll put it on their heart, and I'll write it, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people." So the people rejected his good news, and they said, "We just want our enemies taken care of." And the Lord said, "You got a greater enemy than you think, but there's a greater promise than you think." So we said earlier, our problem is worse than we think. That's Jeremiah 17 in a nutshell. Your problem's worse than you think. Jeremiah 31 says, you're loved more than you can imagine. Just turn to somebody right now. I don't know if they've ever heard it. And tell them, you're loved more than you can imagine. Tell them right now, say, you're loved more than you can imagine. You should see the smiles. Hey, no kissing. Hey, the Lord loves you more than you can imagine. You should see. People, by the way, people who live against the Lord, they got more in common with us than they don't. And they want to know that they're loved. Now, small, big, old, young, rich, poor, mean, not so mean. God says it's not good for man to be alone. So they'll find all kinds of ways not to be alone. Whether it's on a computer screen or whether it's one woman after another or one man after another or one group of people drinking. They'll find a way to be in a gang or a group and tattoo themselves and put stuff in. It's okay. But it's amazing how many of them say, "I'm original," and you see them and they look like everybody else they run around with. No, we're not original, not with love. It is not good for man to be alone. It's period. So if we don't tell them, they'll go find other ways. And so he says, you tell them that the covenant's coming and they need to be a part. So he tells us that there's a new covenant. I just want to give you 7 ways that you can know if you're really a part of it. Here's the way to know you're really a part of the new covenant. In other words, that you've come to know Jesus Christ and that he indwells you and lives in you. You want to know for sure? Here's how you know for sure. And if not, here's the offer to you today in case you've been rejecting him and living life on your own. Here's the offer. So you can either know for sure or you can know the offer. Here's the offer in the new covenant. Number one, we're now indwelt by the Spirit. He said he'll put his Spirit within you to where you don't have to do life on your own. Verse 33, he said, I'll write the law in their hearts. I'll put the word in their heart. It won't be on stone tablets. It won't be on a scroll. It'll be on their heart. So those people that you know that are making their own rules for life and their own terms for happiness, they can have another option when they break their life, and they will break their life. Just like Moses threw down the tablets and broke the tablets, they're going to break their life, and they can have another option. They could have the resurrected Christ forgive them and come and live inside them and put his very life in them. That's the option. 2 Corinthians 3:3, I love this. Paul picks up from Jeremiah All these, by the way, can be found in the New Testament, but they're in the book of Jeremiah. He said, it's clear your letter from Christ, that's the result of our ministry written with the Spirit. The Spirit opened your eyes. We just gave you the word. You got the spiritual taste buds from Him. It was like bad broccoli. It was like bad food to you before. You didn't care. Now you care and you love the Word and you've received it and you received the Spirit. And He's the living God. And it wasn't written on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human heart. It went off the pages and into you, and the Spirit wrote His life in you. You now know that you're in Christ because you have different taste buds. You have different desires. You desire God. You desire His people. You desire righteousness. You desire to sing. You desire to praise. You desire to meet with His people. You desire that your neighbors love the Lord. Matter of fact, sometimes you can't stand it that they don't. Your desires are different because the Spirit is producing the desires of Jesus Christ in you. Number two, he said, now we now intimately know Him. You know you're part of the new covenant because you don't just know about Him. You don't just talk about Him being up there or out there. You know Him. You love Him. You intimately know Him. You walk with Him. You enjoy Him. Verse 33, he said, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. It's not a photograph you're looking at on your phone. It's somebody you talk to and somebody you like to listen to and somebody you enjoy and you intimately love to communicate with Him. Religious people love to keep Him at a distance. You don't want Him at a distance. You don't care if He invades your life. You love Him. You enjoy Him. 34, go back to verse 34. He said, there'll be a day when they'll not teach again, each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin. I'll remember no more. He said, this is going to be so complete that one day when I grab all of my people, nobody will have to evangelize anymore. The reason why we evangelize today is because there's not worship in much of the world. But that'll be gone one day when we're all with Him and we're all together. He said, that day will stop. Nobody will teach then. Nobody will say, how's your faith going? Do you know the Lord? What do you think about God? What do you think about heaven and hell? I've been around you for a while, but I've never got to share this with you. Can I share my life with you? You won't have to do that anymore. But in the meantime, he says, that's our calling. But one day it'll be gone. And by the way, it's to be done with the way he's talking. It's to be done with love. Somebody showed me a pamphlet this week at one of the fairs that you have. You know, we eat cotton candy, look at the animals, listen to country music. And then you go throw up, and then you listen to country music and all that. But you go to all these fairs, and there's people handing out pamphlets. And it was turn or burn. It was like 36 ways God's going to destroy you. Just one after another. I mean, what do you say to somebody? Hand out and say, have a good day. Golly, geez. Paul said in Romans 2:4, he said, it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Yeah, you got to tell the whole gospel. You're worse off than you think. But you can't leave it there. You don't hand a pamphlet to somebody and say, you're worse off than you think. See ya. No. It's but God did something for you you could not do. The Spirit automatically, because He came to glorify Jesus Christ, you know if you got it in order because the Spirit said He came to glorify Christ, not Himself. Once that's said to somebody about the gospel, the Spirit automatically puts a time bomb in the person's heart. It may go off there. It may go off 5 minutes later, a year later. It's going to go off. They're going to have a train wreck. They're going to crash. They're going to burn somehow. And He's going to say, boom. It's not up to me, right? It's not up to you. We just tell. We proclaim. He does the work. Third, we consume His Word. Our taste buds are different. We consume the Word of God. We don't just dabble in it. We don't just read it occasionally. We love it. We love the taste of it. We love to eat it. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found. I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I enjoy your word, he said. I eat it all the time. If you went through membership, you heard this. I think it's a good reminder, since we're ending the year and starting a new year, I don't want to do resolutions, but I'd like to make a commitment to you. I'd like for you to make a commitment to me and to somebody else. Jesus said, you cannot have him without the word. He came to earth and he said, you must abide in me and the word. He said, if you know the word and me, you can be set free. You're not a slave anymore. He always put him and his teachings together. You can't divorce them. So here's five things about his word. If you'll write them down, we're going to say them. You probably know them. We've done them a lot in membership. But I think it's a good time as we end the year to say it. Number one, we're to read it. Okay, read it. Let's say it out loud. Read it. You're going to know for yourself what it says. Don't take somebody else's word for it. And you're going to meet Zechariah one day, and Zechariah is going to say, what'd you think of my book? And you say, I didn't get to that. Don't do that. Say, I read it. I understood it. I knew it for myself. I got in it. I heard the word. By the way, God promises that he'll bless you just by reading it. Turn off the TV this year. Turn it off more than ever. Turn off the music. Turn the video games off. Give something up to hear his voice. You'll be amazed how that puts other voices into perspective. Some of you have been hearing voices since you were a child about yourself. You'll be amazed how that changes with the word. Read it. Second, study it. So let's say it out loud. Ready? Study it. Study it means you go deeper. You write some questions out. You look at some grammar. You look at the context. You dig in. You drop the rake and you pick up a shovel and you close doors and you get a commentary and you say, I want to know the context. I want to know who's speaking and why. I want to know what this means for me. I want the depth of it. I don't want to be in the kiddie pool. I want to be in the depth of what you say, and I want to be in the deep places. So I'm going to study it. You're a theologian, whether you like it or not. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a theologian. You can be a bad theologian, or you can be a pretty good, strong theologian, but you're a theologian. That means you study God, and people are studying you, watching you study God. So you want to have some depth. In other words, you don't want to stay immature all your life. We don't want to stay shrubs when we could be oak trees. And Paul said to the people that he loved, he said, by now many of you should be teaching other people. Whether it's your neighbors or the kids next door, okay, or whether it's your own son or daughter. By now, if you've been with the Lord 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you got something to give. You got some people to teach. So study it, and it'll come out of you. Third, he said, memorize it. So let's say it. Ready? Memorize it. And it means to mutter and remember. It means to remember and mutter. You remember it and you say it. It's the one good time you have permission to talk to yourself, right? So you can memorize it and say it. Memorize it and say it. Memorize it and say it. Why? Because there's a lot of places where you can't pull out a Bible. And the psalmist said, I've learned not to sin against you by hiding your word in my heart. Peter said, you're to be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you for the hope that you believe in. And you're to do it with gentleness and respect. Be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to fight sin. Be prepared to grow deeper. You memorize the word of God. The voice of God with the Spirit of God will change your desires and your heart. If you're fighting besetting sins, you'll never win it without the word of God and without the people of God. You just won't. Memorize it. Fourth, pray it. Let's say it out loud. Ready? Pray it. You take the word and you pray it. I prayed this morning. I read scripture. I've told you this before, but it's energized my prayer life. I pray through the scripture that I read in the morning for you. And I pray for my friends, my family, my church, my community, and the world. And I take what I read and I pray it. So this morning, it was out of Romans and out of a devotional that people would know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So I prayed for us and for you that every person in here would know Christ as their Savior and quit trying to save themselves, and they would know Christ as Lord and give up the lordship of their life to him. I prayed for my children. I prayed for my grandchildren. I prayed for my children's children's children that aren't born. I prayed for my neighbors. I prayed for the people I've been ministering to. All of it was fueled by the word. I am not a prayer warrior. I've said it over and over. I run out of stuff to pray. I'm not good at standing still. So I walk around my room. I lay down for a while. I end up walking around the room. But if I didn't have the word, I wouldn't know how to pray. But here's the thing. If you pray based on the word, you know he's going to answer, right? It's his word. So we pray it. And finally, we apply it. Let's say it. Apply it. So you take it and you put it to practice and you ask yourself, is there anywhere I'm saying no, Lord? Because no and Lord don't go well together. So if all you're doing is reading it occasionally, this is the kind of hold you have on the word. You got a pinky finger on it and the enemy will take it from you very quickly, probably by the time you leave this building, or at least by Tuesday. But if you got this kind of hold on the word of God, your life will be stronger and he will not take it away from you. You'd be amazed how the gospel will flow through your life at times, how you'll be able to pray for people more effectively, how he will give you something for somebody that day you haven't even met yet. You haven't even met them yet. All of that comes from the word. He says, if you've been changed, you love to consume his word. You don't just hear about it. You don't just talk about it. You don't just say, I know it's a good idea. You love it. You love to eat it. Number four, we boast about him. We quit boasting about ourselves. We boast about him more and more. It means to proclaim or to give a claim to build up, to praise, to announce. That's your announcement in life, is what God has done and who he is. Jeremiah 9:24, let him boast in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord. That's both organic and intentional. We boast about him if you've been changed in Christ. Number five, we now minister to the needy. I put the word minister there because we do more than help the needy. There's a lot of ways to be needy. Financially, emotionally, right? Relationally, socially. But they're needy in their soul. There's a lot of people giving away a lot of money right now. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, they're giving $5 billion plus up to $50 billion. I think it's Warren Buffett's going to give. So he's going to give 95% or more of his income away. They can help the needy. They cannot minister Jesus Christ to the needy. They cannot proclaim the glories of Christ and his death and his resurrection. They cannot proclaim something that would change their soul. They could build apartment buildings and they could give everybody a car and put $100,000 in the bank account and it would cost them nothing. They'd still have money left over. The five richest people could do that for everybody in America, still have money left over. But they could not announce the glory of the resurrected life. But you can. We don't just help the needy, we minister to them. Jeremiah 22:16, we plead the cause of the afflicted and the needy. We pray for them, we go minister to them, and we declare to them, that's what it means to know the Lord. We're declaring that the Lord sent us. And by the way, all these kind of things like teaching English, teaching golf, teaching knitting, getting involved at school, it's just low-hanging fruit. It doesn't have to be something big and great, and I'm going to change the world. Maybe he'll call you to do that. But for most of us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, we're just average people. And there's a lot of low-hanging fruit out there where people need a stove fixed, or they need the school repairs, or they need somebody to sweep something, or they need somebody to teach them something. And it's just low-hanging fruit. Just get involved. He says they're waiting. Number six, we have his joy. By the way, you're called to get as much joy as you can out of the Lord. Go for it. Jeremiah 31, verse 14. Look here just a second. I know I hadn't said this in a while since last Sunday, but we're to have as much joy in the Lord as we can. Let's read it out loud. You ready? They will shout for joy. My people will be satisfied. I love that. I don't think he wants us to come in here and yell. I don't think that's the idea. You look through Scripture, it means they can't contain themselves. They can't contain themselves. It's like watching a ball game, you know? And your team scores, and you just naturally rise up and scream, throw your popcorn, whatever you do. You know, you just say, I can't contain myself. That's great. He says, there's just times as you walk with the Lord, you won't be able to contain yourself. You won't have to say, okay, now remember, I'm supposed to be joyful today. Okay, no. You say, you know, you just smile. You say, you know what he did for me? You know what he's been saying to me? You know what I've learned lately? And it just comes out. And you'll not think that joy is enough until you express it. It won't be enough to express it. Is that true of you? Then you know you're in the new covenant. Number 7, we now depend on him. Finally, we depend on him, not ourselves. A great act of dependence is prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, I'll answer you. He tells Jeremiah, the prophet, what he tells us later, like in John 14, John 15, John 16. Remember, he says, call to me, and I'll answer you, the Lord says. He says, abide in my word. You can have anything you wish. He says, just pray. He tells Jeremiah that. He says, call to me, and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and hidden things which you've not known. I will give you a wisdom and a depth that is way beyond any university teacher, way beyond any scientist. Oh, they'll have knowledge, but you'll have wisdom. You'll know me and my word and how to apply it. You'll have a depth about you, and you'll be able to depend on me in all circumstances. I'll answer you, and I'll show you. So you jump ahead 550 years, and Jesus comes, the new Jeremiah, and he starts walking around on earth, and he says these strange things like this right here, abide in me, and I in you. I'll be in you, and you'll be in me. You can't be in Confucius, and you can't be in Muhammad, and you can't be in Charles Taze Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not his witnesses, but that's where he started. And you can't be in Joseph Smith, who started Mormonism. And you can't be in Buddhism. And you can't be in Buddha. But you can be in Jesus Christ. So what's he talking about? He's talking about Jeremiah 31. In other words, he says, I didn't bring a covenant to you. I am the covenant. I'm the covenant the Father decided in eternity past that he would send and buy the bride and take the bride home to the groom. I am the covenant. You need me. Not rituals or religions or trying hard or being good. You need me. I created you. I watched you fall. I came to the rescue. And I'm going to restore you. Give your life to me. Abide in me. Trust in me. Dwell in me. And I will be in you. This is not a performance. This is not a religion. This is not, hey, let's all go do the best we can. This is a group of people in here that's announcing, I cannot, but you can. Come and live inside me. Have you ever said that in a minute? Have you said, Lord, take my sins and come and live inside me. Become the Lord of my life. Take over my life. Have you said that in a minute? Have you went public and got baptized and announced it? I died to the old me. You went in the grave of the water. It's not me anymore. And you came out and you said, it's me in Jesus Christ. He's in me. You ever done that? Then maybe you're not a part of the new covenant. Because if you haven't done that act of obedience and if you're still ashamed, I don't know if you really love him, because I know one thing for sure, and I don't know a lot, but the people I love, I'm not ashamed of. I'm never ashamed of you. I'm never ashamed of my wife. I'm never ashamed of my daughters. People you love, you're not ashamed of. You're willing to say, I'm on their side. Have you ever announced that? Today be a good day. Heck, we'll baptize you in a tub. We're Baptists. We'll baptize you anywhere. But you don't have to get baptized today. But why would you wait one more day before you announce that Jesus Christ is better than me being Lord of my life? Why wait? Why wait one more day? Father, you're able. You're able to make all this happen. Thank you that we're new covenant people. Thank you that someone in this room will give his life or her life to you and by faith be changed forever. Give them the courage to go public. Get them in a group. Get them growing strong in you. Give us the ability to love them through you, to love them with all our hearts, to see them become as Christ-like as possible. Lord, thank you.